this evening. Prayed much about, Lord, what do you want us to get into? Am I just going to start preaching on Wednesday night, just kind of potluck, whatever you tell me? The Lord said, I want you to start preaching on the book of Mark. So tonight we endeavor to preach treasures from the book of Mark. And the first message tonight will be entitled this, Mark, a most unusual messenger. And I want us to think tonight about Mark. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 1. The Bible says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, amen. That's what I want to preach, just that one verse tonight. Somebody, don't get too excited. We might be here a while. Amen. One verse tonight. Mark's thesis, Mark's main point. Told our kids, I had to teach 7th grade English because one of our teachers went out on maternity leave. Lord, what was I going to do? I'm a math guy, not an English guy. And I had to talk to him about thesis statements and outlines and how to write an essay. And then we got into diagramming and outline and stuff. Help us, Jesus. Mark's main point, Mark's thesis is in verse number 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What is the gospel? It's the good news that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the first day of the week. Thank God. And I like, and I'll come back to this, I'm sure, but I like how it says the beginning, because it has no end. Say amen right there. I've begun with Jesus, amen. You may say, preacher, there you'll finish. Honey, I'll never finish. We'll go on when eternity rolls. Thank God for that, amen. I want us to think, first of all, tonight about Mark the man. Number one, Mark the man. His official name doesn't say anywhere in Mark that he wrote the book of Mark, but we have figures like Polycarp and Erasmus and other people that would have been around in those times and just after that would tell you that Mark, John Mark is our writer here, and he is a most unusual messenger. His name, John, if your name is John Knight, it means grace. Grace of God. It pains me so bad to say that. But the grace of God, brother. And if your name tonight is Mark, well, that's them that calls me. No. Mark, it means the hammer. So John Mark is the holy hammer. And the gospel that he's writing is mainly written to those Romans trying to reach the Gentiles for the gospel of Christ. May I say that when I study about John Mark, he was a ready disciple. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 12. You remember the story. Simon Peter has been arrested. He's in a jail cell. They've chopped James' head off. They've lined Simon Peter up to die next. And he's laying there asleep in the prison. And God sent an angel because the church was gathered praying for Simon Peter. God heard the prayer, sent an angel, smote Peter on the side, got him up. He girded himself, put on his sandals. He went to the ward, the gate opened. He went to the next ward, the gate opened. The angel walked him out in the street. You remember the story. He came up to the house. He knocked on the door. And Rhoda went to the door and said, who is it? And he said, it's Simon Peter. Let me in. And they said, Rhoda, who was that? She says he's Simon Peter. Said, oh, no, he's the ghost. Herod's already killed him. He's already dead. Oh, no, because we're praying for our pastor, Simon Peter. He's in jail. We're praying God to get him out of jail. There's no way. He's knocking at the door. Boy, what a prayer of faith. There he stood knocking at the door. Finally, they let him in. He went into that house, he began to tell them what great things God had done for him. Look with me in Acts chapter 12, verse number 12. When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many people were gathered together praying. John Mark's house is where Peter came and knocked on the door. That's where they were praying. His mother, Mary, was a godly woman. She also was a woman of means. In other words, she could afford a big house. And oftentimes, She would bring the church in there and they would pray over objects of prayer, and God was moving. And no doubt John Mark heard the gospel and he got saved. Well, I think about Simon Peter being his mentor, and hold your place here. Don't lose Acts 12. But let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5 and let's just read what Simon Peter had to say here. Now, Simon Peter, we know that he was bold to speak, right? He's bold to speak. Open mouth, insert foot. There's persecution problems around. Simon Peter's right in the middle of it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. Peter writes, "The church that is at Babylon," that's indicative of Rome. Preacher Darren, that's two different places. No, he's just trying to say that Rome is like a Babylon. "The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son." Do you see that? Simon Peter led John Mark to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and John Mark had a lot of personalities that influenced and molded his life. Do you have somebody that's been a Christian example molding your life to help you to be more Christ-like? Is there anybody like that? Is it a grandma or grandpa? Is it somebody in your family? I mean, who is it tonight that's been a blessing to you? So Mark is not an original disciple like Matthew, right? John Mark is, I'll just say it like this, young people get it. He's next gen. He's the next generation, amen? He's gotten saved and he's a ready disciple, meaning he's a follower of Christ now. Though he's not an original apostle, he's a disciple, a follower of Christ. Tonight, you're a disciple. You're a follower of Christ as well. But I may say this, he is also a restored deserter. On several occasions, John Mark failed the Lord. Before you examine that and not say any amens there, you have failed the Lord on many occasions as well too. And so have I. And the question comes, after I have failed again, can God ever use me? After I said, after I did, after I messed up, can God use me? Well, I just said he is a restored deserter. Now, you're still in Acts 12, I hope. Hold your place there. I've got to hit another one first. Let's go to the book of Mark, chapter 14. Let's talk about some things that he did that deserted. He fled from Jesus in Mark chapter 14. In verse 51, there's the persecution of Christ. They're arresting him in the garden there. And verse 50 says they all forsook him and fled. Verse 51, and that's meaning his original apostles. Look at verse 51. "And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body." Preacher, what does that mean? He's got on his pajamas. This young man saw the disciples go with Jesus into the garden. He saw Jesus take Peter, James, and John a little further. That's his mentor, Jesus. That's his mentor, Simon Peter. He goes a little further in the garden. Jesus comes back. Judas enters in. He watched the whole thing. Judas kissed Jesus, and they arrested Jesus to take him off. Young Mark was standing right there, and the Roman guards laid hands upon him as well, and he took off and fled, and they pulled his pajamas right off of him. The Bible says the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. He ran away in fear and shame. I'll ask you a question now. Have you ever been asked to stand for Jesus and you cowered in fear and you fled? Well, preacher, there and I wasn't naked. What about your soul? Your soul, where your thought process comes from, your decision making and your choices, your behavior comes from it. How about your soul? How did it do when you wouldn't stand and do what God called you to do? Might you have failed him? His shameful soul was exposed more than his body. And we're in Acts chapter 12, right? Go back there. End of the chapter, verse 24. "But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." We know that the Holy Ghost in chapter 13 says, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul," verse 2, "for the work whereunto I've called them," in verse number 5, "and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Here's this young man raised up in a godly home. His mother's got money or some type of wealth, it looks like, and he's with them on this missionary journey. He's a minister. He's a servant. He is a helper of the gospel. And they come in verse 6 to a place. It's an island called Paphos. And when they get there, there's a sorcerer, demonic spirits. And he began to approach Paul and the missionary team, and there was much affliction. There was much oppression. Have you ever been around demonic spirits? You may say, no, I don't want to. Neither did John Mark. But when you're out on the mission field, brother, and when you're in the ministry, you're going to encounter some things of the devil that's going to try to slap you right in the face and is going to try to knock you down. And it is dangerous, very dangerous. Look with me in verse number 9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. What do you call this guy? The child of the devil. Thou enemy of all righteousness. Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. Thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. You see what happened there? And John Mark is right in the middle of it. He is not used to having to rough it and used to having to face these dangers and these pressures. Verse 13, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Things got difficult, and John Mark said, I can't take it. And he left. Not only did he flee from Jesus in Mark 14, and they all forsook him and fled, right? But now here he is fleeing from Apostle Paul in the missionary journey. Do you know who he is? He has a family. Some people say he's a nephew. Some people say he's a cousin, depending on the wording. But he's the family of Barnabas. Barnabas' sister was, I believe, a cousin or the sister. The sister would be, make him a nephew of Barnabas. That's what I believe. And so, therefore, he's family. And the Bible will tell us, let's skip down. He's jumped out on them. He's left. Chapter 15, while we're close. Chapter 15. Apostle Paul, he says, in verse 36, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city. Chapter 15, verse 36, where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname is Mark. That's his nephew. Some people say cousin. I believe it's his nephew. But Paul thought not good to take him with them. Now, why do you think Paul said, we're not taking him? Because John Mark wasn't faithful. Paul said that a steward must be found faithful. Faithful to Sunday school. Faithful to Sunday morning worship service. Faithful to Sunday night. Faithful to Wednesday. Faithful, faithful, faithful. Okay? That's what he believed. Barnabas, he believed faithfulness. But he also knew what it was like to mess up. And Barnabas believed in second chances. Not that Paul didn't. Paul's just thinking, this boy, in this environment, when there's demons and dangers and difficulties, we can't have somebody who's getting ready to squirrel out on us at any point in time. We got to have somebody with a backbone, and John Mark's not it. Barnabas said, now listen, Paul, I was your friend when nobody gave you, you didn't have a friend. I stood with you and I helped you, and I'm telling you, this is a good brother. He'll be a blessing to us. He's come a long way. I've worked with him. I want to encourage him to go. Paul said, I ain't taking it. The Bible says Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them for Pamphylia and went not with them to the work, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed. You may say, "No, Preacher Darren, I don't know what happened to Barnabas and John Mark. They took off to Cyprus. We don't see much more about them. But Paul and Silas, we know what happened to them. Remember in the midnight hour? Paul and Silas sang praises unto God when they were locked up in the inner prison. Amen. And God set them free. And the jailer got saved. His whole household. And work after work and work after work was done. Hey, oh, we look at John Mark, the writer of the book of Mark. He's fleeing. He's forsaking. He's failing the Lord. How could God ever use him? I tell you how. God has a Barnabas in his life to encourage him. Paul has a Simon Peter in his life to encourage him. What did Simon Peter do? He denied the Lord three times, and the third time he cussed, probably like a sailor. And he went, he knows what it's like to fail the Lord. He also knows what it's like to receive forgiveness and move forward. Do you know what that's like? Amen. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're still talking about Mark, the man. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We know that Nero is the emperor. Apostle Paul has fought a good fight, finished his course. He's kept the faith. He's about to have his head chopped off by Nero. Nero is the emperor who's going to burn parts of Rome and blame the Christians for it, to turn all of the world against the Christians to try to kill them all. In chapter number 4 and in verse number 11. Are y'all there? Say amen. Amen. Only Luke. Who's Luke? He's another gospel writer. He's a Gentile. He's a beloved physician. Okay. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with me, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Hello. What happened? How did John Mark, who fled and forsook and failed the Lord, how did he become profitable to Paul as Paul was dying? He's seen the change in the young man. He's seen him mature up in the Lord. Are you maturing in the faith of Jesus Christ? Are you learning that more to stand bolder now than you used to and once did? Paul said this young man is profitable for the ministry. Hey, I'm going to tell you what happened. The best I can study, John Mark would have spent about 10 years not only with Barnabas but with Simon Peter. And Simon Peter called him Marcus, my son. And in those 10 years, he grew that boy up in the Lord. If you're going to be around Simon Peter in a time of persecution in Rome, and they're burning Christians and they're burning that, listen, you better be a man of God. You better be a man of faith. And John Mark was with him every step of the way, and Paul saw evidence in John Mark's life at the end of the way. I've got to move on. Number two, I want to think about Mark, the message. Now, let's go back to our text. In the beginning, the Bible says, in the beginning, not in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Why? What's the purpose of Mark writing this gospel? Now, every gospel writer has a different viewpoint, yet they're all seeing the same thing. It would be like, here we are in church together, and I'm seeing one thing. You're seeing something behind me, but I don't see that. But I'm seeing something this way. You don't see. We're all seeing the same viewpoint. Well, we all see the same thing, but we've got different viewpoints. Matthew was a former tax collector. He presents Jesus Christ as King of Kings. In fact, Matthew gives a genealogy of the king and relates him all the way back, royalty-wise, to King David and to Abraham. And the promises, the Abrahamic covenants that we have for the Jews. Matthew relates that all the way back. Mark presents Jesus Christ as a suffering servant. Mark is writing to, as he presents him as a servant, he doesn't give a genealogy. Look at the book of Mark. Look at it. There's no genealogy there. You wouldn't want to run the genealogy of a servant. Luke, he presents that Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. And Luke gives a genealogy. He's a Gentile. He gives the genealogy of Jesus all the way back to Adam, proving that he is the Son of Man. John doesn't give genealogy, But John preaches that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus is the Savior. Amen. And when you think about the book of Revelation, I got to read this because I can't get it off my mind right now. Revelations, let's turn there. Revelations chapter 4, that great chapter that I believe the rapture, verse 1, takes place in. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. There's your rapture taking place right there. Now, scenes around the throne, look at verse number 6. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like in a crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion. Well, stop. First beast, got a face, looks like a lion. Matthew presented Jesus as king. Who's the king? The lion. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the king of kings. He's the king of the jungle. He's king of all. Next one. The second beast, like a calf, a servant, a humble ox, doing menial tasks. There's Mark, picturing Jesus Christ as the suffering servant. The third beast had a face as a man. There's Luke, presenting Jesus as the Son of Man in his humanity. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. There he is in his royalty. He's the Son of God. He is deity. There are the four Gospels flying around the throne in beast-like form when we get to heaven. Preacher Darren, it's important. Oh, yes, it's important. You better believe it's important. He's riding with a purpose. He's trying to see the Gentiles hear the Gospel in Nero's day and from then on that they might be saved. Paul has just been martyred for his faith. John Mark was alive during those days. What are the particulars? Go back with me to the book of Mark, the particulars. The beginning, we said the beginning with no end of the gospel. We talked about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? That means Jehovah saves. Who is Christ? It means the anointed one, the Messiah. The Son of God. Did you know seven times? That's an interesting number, right? The Lord's number. Seven times in the book of Mark, Jesus is the Son of God. Mark 1:11. Look at, we've read 1:1. Look at 1:11. There came a voice from heaven. That's God the Father saying, thou art my beloved Son. He's the Son of God in whom I am well pleased. That is at Jesus' baptism. The demons called him the Son of God in chapter 3:11 and chapter 5:7. At the transfiguration, God the Father spoke and said, this is my beloved Son. Chapter 9:7. In chapter 14:61, the priest said, are you the Son of the Beloved, the Son of God? We know what the centurion said. Chapter 15:39, he bowed his knee when Jesus died and he said, truly this was the Son of God. Seven times, Mark points out that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. These are some particulars. Mark focuses on the works of Jesus. Matthew focused on the words of Jesus. Matthew built his gospel around Jesus' five great sermons. Mark gives us 19 miracles, and he uses four parables, only four, and all four are about service for the suffering servant. He uses words because he's a gospel of action. It's the shortest of the gospel. He uses words like immediately and straightway. Look at chapter 1:10. And straightway coming up out of the water. Verse 12. And immediately the Spirit. Verse 18. And straightway. Verse 20. And straightway. Verse 21. They went into Capernaum and straightway. He uses the conjunction and. They taught me. Do not start a sentence with the word and. That's a conjunction. Well, somebody didn't parlay that to the Holy Ghost because chapter 2:1, God used the Holy Ghost. God took the Holy Ghost to use Mark. And it says, and again, look with me in chapter 3:1. And he entered chapter 4:1. And he began chapter 5:1. And they, you see, He's moving rapidly. He's getting things done. Think about the passion. My favorite verse in this book is chapter 10, verse 45. Can I read that tonight? It's my favorite verse in this. Now, there's many great verses, but I love this one, chapter 10, verse 45. In this text, the disciples are arguing about which one should be the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus gives them an answer. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. What about that? Jesus said, I did not come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. You think about a lot of people, they argue about who's the greatest. Who's the greatest? Jesus is saying, you're not great if others serve you. You're great if you serve others. So we talk about his passion. Did you know that about half of the book of Mark concerns Jesus' last week of his life? Almost half of it. That's incredible. Boy, I can't wait to study the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, and I'm done. We've talked about Mark the man, and we've talked about Mark the message. We've seen the purpose, the particulars. We talked a little bit about the passion. We'll see number three, Mark the meaning. He presents him as servant. We read to you that Jesus didn't come to minister, didn't come to be ministered to, but he came to minister. Now, Mark teaches us about a fresh start. Do you see how many times he failed the Lord? You and I need to know something. You can still be used of God no matter how many times you failed God. If you'll confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you've done it three times, if you've done it seven times, if you've done it 70 times seven, the Lord will forgive you of your sin and give you a fresh start. May I say something tonight that people in Mark's gospel, they're not passive about Jesus like we are. We sit here, I watch us on Sunday, we're sometimes in neutral. Well, I'm here. That ought to count for something, but we're so passive. In the book of Mark, people are either amazed and astonished, or they're angry, adversarial. Look at chapter 1, verse 27. And they were all, what's the word? Amazed. Are you amazed at Jesus? Here's my question tonight. Mark's gospel, as I've read this and read this and read this in preparation, the question that comes to my mind is, what is my response to Jesus? Oh, preacher, my response is to be saved. And I'm a child of God. Said, done, over. But the more you serve him, the greater you love him, and the more passionate you are about serving him, and you will be amazed and astonished at what he can do. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. I've got to read these. Chapter 2, verse 12. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Again, they were amazed. When was the last time you were amazed at what God had done for you? Honey, you ought to be amazed that there's breath in your body. You ought to be amazed that your heart's still beating. You ought to be amazed you can move your fingers and wiggle your toes. You ought to be amazed that you can even think. You ought to be amazed that God sent his son to save your soul from a devil's hell. That ought to amaze you. It ought to excite you. You ought to be astonished. Chapter 4, verse 41. There in the storm, they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the seas obey him? What about that? Woo! He'd bring you through the storm, honey. What about chapter 5, verse 42? Preacher dear, we're just going too fast. We're just getting a synopsis of what we're going to study. I'm just getting excited about what we're going to study. Chapter 5, verse 42. And straightway the damsel arose and walked. Remember, she was dead. For she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. I mean, right here, Bethel, Sunday night. God saved a soul. Hallelujah. And I'm afraid some of us went, oh, hum. I got that too. Maybe. Honey, it's a big deal. I'm on my way to heaven. And to see God save a soul, that's a big deal. Chapter 6, verse number 2. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, son of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Seriously, you can't be neutral. You're either astonished and amazed, or you're opposed to him and offended by him. You're not stuck in the middle. Got to read one more. Chapter 7, verse 36. He charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published him, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. Glory to God, I hope tonight you can go home and say, I'm going to post it on my Facebook account. Jesus hath done all things well. Glory to God. What a statement. You cannot be in neutral. So I have a question for you. What is your response to Jesus? Today, what is your response? In conclusion, Dr. R.V. Rue, and it's spelled R-I-E-U. He was world-renowned for his ability to translate. He was in the 40s, 50s, and the 60s. His ability to translate Greek, classical Greek text into English. He translated Homer's Odyssey. And he was an agnostic his entire life up to this point. And he was working for a company, you've heard of them, Penguin Random House Publishing. And they came to him and said, we want you to take the four Gospels written in Greek and translate them into English. Well, Pritchard's already done, got a King James Bible. The publishers asked him to translate. It's a strange request for a man who's an agnostic. His son said, we will see what Father makes of the four Gospels. And he said, even more interesting, we'll see what the four Gospels make of Father. I wonder, you just remember tonight, when we finish the book of Mark, will I have grown as a preacher, as a teacher, as a Christian? Will you have grown studying the book of Mark? Will you have grown? Amen. So, Dr. Rue, he began translating Matthew, finished. He began translating Mark. He fell under conviction, an agnostic. As Mark's moving quickly along, and by the end of the book, he bowed on his knees and he asked Jesus Christ to forgive him and save his soul. I'm talking about a man that was an agnostic, did not believe, and Mark's gospel convinced him that Jesus Christ is the Savior. The more you're amazed about Jesus, the more you'll serve him, the more passionate you are. And I'm praying that God will transform our lives as we study the book of Mark. I hope you can be here. Father, thank you for the souls you've saved. Thank you for the work you're doing. The outreach, God, it's encouraging and it helps us. Lord, to know just that you're doing things that's beyond our control and you're reaching people further than we could ever reach. And Lord, I praise you. Now, God, it's our purpose to preach tonight. In these coming weeks and months through the book of Mark, you've laid this on our heart. And God, there's deep, deep questions and things that I do not understand. So, Lord, I'm asking you, will you take your book, your word, and would you open it to us? And God, would you give us wisdom? Would you help us to see Jesus in every page? God, would you help us that we might learn something about our walk with Jesus and that we might not be no more in neutral, but we would become astonished and amazed at the power of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this time that you've given us.